Hey Gary, there's a way to mute all those things so I don't hear the.
They're all muted.
Okay. Well, it didn't help. Guess what? It wasn't the monitors after all. This last week, I think it was maybe Wednesday or Thursday, I'm not sure. The reading for the day was from Luke chapter 22 about Jesus. Telling Peter that he was going to deny him. And this is a fascinating scripture to me, and I've sort of had a sense, even since then, so I apologize to those of you who were there if this is too repetitious for you. Just to share that word again in a little more expanded version, but I think there's some other things to it that even if you were here the other day, that'll minister to you and bless you. Because I think it's the heart of a lot of stuff. I believe that there are lots of interpretations of what Jesus meant in Matthew 16 when he told Peter that that you are Peter and upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But I think that what I'm going to share with you, I think, will help understand maybe also what that meant also. Scripture can mean more than one thing as long as it doesn't contradict truth. It has the capacity to be that way. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture to us as of us here. So even though you weren't here last week, you've heard some of these things before. But again, just have ears to hear because I think there's some things that God will say that encourage you, also help you understand the ways of God. Luke chapter 22. This is in the context of coming into the crucifixion and the context of the Last Supper. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once again you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, your brethren. Now, the interesting thing about this scripture that just ever since I shared this the other day, just fascinates me again. It's so powerful is that Jesus is praying for him, and it seems like when he says this word, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So there's no way then he's going to blow it. Even though Satan's obtained permission to sift him like wheat, Peter's not going to blow it. But that's not what Jesus is praying for at all. Because the next statement that he makes is, when you have turned again. So he knew Peter was going to fall. Because he says when, not if, but when you have turned again. So there had to be a turning as a result of a turning in the wrong direction, a repentance, coming back to a place. And so in this scripture, Jesus, when he's praying for Peter, isn't praying that Peter won't fall. He's praying that something good will happen in light of the fact that Peter is going to fall. Now, one thing that's noticed, I'm not going to spend just a whole bunch of time in this passage because I want us to look at some other stuff. This is sort of the foundation from which I want us to launch. But again, that how Jesus uses the enemy. Now, I know that the enemy is powerful and we're called to do warfare and we're called to do all the things in battle, as I mentioned the other day, but he's not a co-ruler with God.
Amen.
That God's glory covers the earth and every power, principality on the earth and in heavens are under the feet of God.
Amen.
And that God uses the enemy to sift us like wheat. And I won't try to go into all that, what that was for Peter. But to sift us like wheat, though it may be a painful thing, it's a good thing. Because when you sift wheat, you separate dirt. You separate. It's about separating flesh from that which is Christ in our lives. And often, he'll use the enemy. See, the enemy will obtain permission thinking he's going to destroy us and wipe us out. But the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, knows that he's going to use the enemy as a pawn. Now, it's a high-stakes game because it's possible that we could bomb out, crash and burn. But the Lord knows that the sifting process is very important for us if we're going to be propelled to the purposes of God. The result of this sifting process in Peter's lives, as we'll remind ourselves again in a few minutes, didn't stop him from fulfilling his destiny. As a matter of fact, God used it to propel him in his destiny. One thing I would mention about Peter, we said this again the other day, but remember what Peter said when Jesus is talking about they're all going to run, they're all going to flee. And then Peter said, all of these may flee, but I will never run. I will never deny you. Peter believed that he loved Christ more than any of them and was more committed to Christ than any of them. And that he said, even if they throw me in jail, I'll never deny you. Even if they take my life, I won't deny you. And of course, we know that that's not true. In the scripture again, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. What Jesus is praying for is that Peter, in his failure, he's praying that having failed, he won't despair. He won't stop believing. He won't stop believing in the grace of God. He won't stop believing that God can still use him. He won't stop believing for the purposes of God and for the things that God's put in his heart that he's heard Christ say. He won't bomb out. He won't give up out of shame and guilt and frustration. But he'll believe that he can still walk in the things that God's called him to walk in. Do you see that? When once you've turned again, that's my prayer. Is I pray that your faith won't fail. Knowing that you're going to fail, that in the failure, my prayer is that your faith won't fail. Now, isn't that true about all of us? Haven't all of us experienced those times when we've just disappointed ourselves and we know we have failed the Lord? And where the enemy rushes in is he tries to create this huge gap by filling us with such shame and robbing us of any kind of faith that God could ever really use us the way we thought he could. Right? I mean, am I the only one who's ever experienced that? See, the sin, and I'm not glorifying failure. I'm just telling you, God doesn't waste anything. The sin is not nearly so much the goal in Satan's life and in his purposes in us, is that having sin is then convince us with shame to not believe again. Because to just live by what? Faith. And so you're not really living if you're not walking in faith. But the enemy convinces us that we don't have the right to believe God again. We don't have the right to trust him again. We don't have the right to believe that God loves us as much as he did before we failed. We don't have the right to believe that everything God laid out there for me is still there for me. So Jesus is praying for Peter, in light of the failure that's coming, that his faith wouldn't fail under this assault. Every one of you are going to fail. My prayer is that none of us would fail. But every one of us are going to fail. 1 John is very clear about that. If we say we have no sin, we lie against the truth. All of us fail. It's important that when you fail, not if you fail, but when you fail, that your faith doesn't fail. And I believe that's one of the things that happens, is that Jesus, as our advocate, is praying for us when we fail, that our faith won't fail. And that instead we'll turn again, and out of our experience of having been sifted and having been forgiven, we'll be able to strengthen our brothers and sisters. Because all of your brothers and sisters have failed also. And all of them are dealing with the same issues of guilt and shame, struggling to believe again. You know, isn't it awesome when God does a thing in your life? It's like this fresh move of God, this work of God, and you're going for it, and then, boom, you do it again. You say it again. You think it again. And then you think, well, I've lost that opportunity. And Jesus is praying for you that your faith won't fail. And therefore, if he's praying for you that your faith won't fail, once again, I've been saying this a lot lately, that obviously the opportunity to experience everything he's called you to experience is still there, right? As a matter of fact, instead of wanting you to wallow around in your guilt and for him to beat you up and make you feel worse, obviously he's praying for you that your faith won't fail, that he's hoping and longing and expecting you to get up and believe again. And when you do, you'll have something to say to somebody. You'll have something to say to the other failures around you who are struggling to believe and aren't convinced that it's their right anymore. Amen? Now, in light of that, Jesus saying these things to him, let's look back again at Peter's calling. I love these scriptures, and I know that those of you who've been around a while have heard these things, but it just always blows me away. This is in Luke chapter 5. This is where they're all fishing, where Simon is fishing, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, they're in two boats. They've been fishing all night, don't catch anything. And this is in the process of calling these guys. And so Jesus tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they argue with him that they'd fished all night long. I mean, they were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. He was a carpenter's son. What does he know about fishing? And so they cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they bring up so much fish that the boats are starting to sink at the word of Christ. In verse 8 it says, let me begin in verse 7. When they saw this was happening, they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now, further down here, we'll talk about the fact they were all amazed at what Jesus did. But Peter wasn't just amazed. He acted in a way that was different than all the rest of them. But when Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus, though, says to Simon, they were all amazed. The other three were calling for people to come and help them. I mean, their boats were starting to sink. So they're calling for help. Simon has nothing to do with that. He's blown away. He's not just amazed. It struck a note in him. He's on his face and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And in verse 10, Jesus addresses Simon specifically. And he says to him, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, because Peter, when he saw this miracle happen, he was confronted with his own sinfulness. And he told the Lord to depart because he knew that God, Jesus, who's Lord, who he acknowledged as Lord, wouldn't want anything to do with someone like him who's so sinful. Now, here's one of the reasons why Jesus' prayer was answered and Simon Peter was restored and God used him in such powerful ways. Is look at this guy's heart. Look at his heart. He's on his face before the Lord, owning his own sinfulness, but believing the lie from the enemy that Jesus wants nothing to do with sinful people. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid." He says to him, basically, "I use sinful men with a heart like yours. I'll never depart from you." It's not new news to me, Peter, Simon, that you're sinful. He told him what? "Don't be afraid. Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And in response to that grace, in response to that mercy, in response to, here's Peter wanting Jesus to go away because he's sinful and he's Lord. He's afraid. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, it's the likes of you that I build my church on. It's the likes of you, Peter, sinful man, with a heart like yours. It's the likes of you that I build my church on." So don't misunderstand grace, and I'm not going to water down grace. He said, "Well, Bishop, that just means you just go do anything you want to." Really? Is that Simon Peter's attitude? Hear what I just said to you? Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I use sinful men like you, who have a heart like yours." Do you understand the difference? And he left everything to follow him. And was encouraging him about something that I think later in Peter's life, a few years later, is going to be really important. Hey, when I told him to depart from me before, he wouldn't then, and told me not to be afraid. That from now on, that's not temporary, I could be a fisher of men. And if he wouldn't depart from me then, he won't depart from me now.
Amen.
Now, I think it took a battle for that to come up, but it did, and we'll see that. Look in Mark 16. And this is Peter's account of the gospel. Mark was his disciple. What a perfect mentor Peter was for Mark. Because you remember Mark, it says about Mark that on the crucifixion or the night of before the crucifixion, he fled, running so fast, they grabbed his clothes, and he was naked, running away, going back home. And then serving with the tough guy Paul on the first missionary journey, he got scared, it was too hard, and he left and went home. And Paul wouldn't let him go on the next missionary journey. Therefore, Barnabas wouldn't go with him either. He wouldn't go with Paul because of Paul's attitude. If there ever anybody who needed to belong to Peter, isn't God good? Peter could understand him. Peter could say, I know what it is to walk away. I know what it is to be afraid. I know what it is to compromise. At the end, when Paul's in prison, he said one of the few people that stood with him was John Mark. God builds his church on people just like you who have a heart like that. So here we have in Mark chapter 16, Peter's account of what happened. And I'm sorry, it's chapter, is it 16? Gary, my concordance. We didn't close chapter 14. Sorry. But Jesus is before the court in verse 47. A certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus sticks the ear back on. That's one of those great stories about Peter. And it says in verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And the idea is like he's walking around nervous saying it again. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. And the maid saw him, began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. And he began to swear and to curse, I do not know this fellow that you're talking about. And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made his remark to him, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And it says, and Peter began weeping. If you remember, in one of the Gospels between this, he denies Christ, and then Christ comes out of the court, looks at Peter. And when he looks at Peter, then Peter begins to weeping and runs out. And what we discovered over the years, obviously it wasn't a look of condemnation. I think it was a look of love, and it was a look of saying to him, don't be afraid, Peter. I'm not going to depart from you. I build my church on men like you with a heart like yours. And Peter revealed his heart. How? By weeping. So this is the difference between those who use the grace of God as an excuse for license and sin and those who celebrate the grace of God with weeping and falling at the feet of Jesus. That's how you celebrate the grace of God. You don't celebrate the grace of God by using the grace of God as an excuse to sin. The grace of God is the cause of you weeping and falling on your face before Him because you know that you don't deserve. Yet He's the God of a million chances. And in John chapter 21, this amazing affirmation where Peter is still struggling, I'm sure, though he's not abandoned the disciples. And they're out fishing. And they can't catch any fish. And then there's someone on the shore who says to them, cast the net on the right side. And so he casts the net on the right side, and this big haul of fish. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Look at that heart. Peter was always throwing himself into the sea after Jesus. He was certainly a failure. Denied Christ, claimed he loved Jesus more than everybody else, cut the guy's ear off. And yet, always jumping into the ocean, always jumping in the sea, always casting everything aside and going after Christ. Here we have Peter cutting ears off, weeping, on his face, depart from me. And Jesus, this is the guy. This is Matthew 16. For thou art Peter, Petros, a pebble. And upon you, pebble, who's a boulder, I will build my church. It's on people like you, Peter, that I build my church on. I don't build my church on perfect people because there aren't any. I build my church on imperfect people, on sinful people who have a heart like yours, who weep over their sin and are on their face before me. Those are the people I build my church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The enemy won't win, even though you fail from time to time. You know, I think when I was thinking about this the last couple of days, I saw something. Now, I hope this isn't the gospel according to Chuck, but I believe it's truth. After the fall. And I've always thought of chapter 3, verse 9 as just this hard expression, because, of course, Jesus knew where they were geographically. And after the fall, he comes and he says, where are you? It's this love thing that says, what's happened to us? Not like he didn't know. He was trying to invoke this reconciliation. His heart was broken. But I also believe the Lord was saying metaphorically, like if you had a child and this child is in this like dark house that's empty, that's been abandoned, and then you hear this scream and you walk in the house and you go, okay, where are you? Because what do you want to do? You're going to lead them out of the darkness into the light. And so Jesus is calling them, I keep saying Jesus, God is calling them in this dark place, a fallen. He's going, where are you? And then he gives them the gospel. He said, I have a solution. I can get you out of this. I'm willing for my head, my heel to be bruised, to bruise the head of the one who deceived you into this darkness. Do you hear that? That's the heart of God. He didn't abandon them. He didn't start over again. Again, why didn't God start over again? He was too late. He was already in love with them. And when you're in love with someone, you really love someone with the love of God, you can't give up on them. Amen. You've spent too much time imagining what it's going to be like with them. It's called foreknowledge. And the Lord spent too many eons dreaming about your relationship with Him before you were ever born. How could He start over and give up? Instead, He came in and said, just keep yelling. I'll lead you out. Do you hear that? And I believe that's why, verse 24, and so He drove the man out and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, here, I believe, is the story of God's grace. The garden was never the same after the fall. And I believe he said, look, just keep screaming. I'll find you. I'll lead you out. And there's a solution for you. And I'm going to station angels with flaming swords because I don't want you to ever go back to that dark place again. That's the grace of God. When we fall, if you have a heart like Peter's, if you weep over your failure, if you're broken over your failure, and you understand he's Lord and what you deserve is him to depart from you, but you hear him saying to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've called you to be a fisher of men. Don't be afraid. As a matter of fact, I want you to get up. Don't let your faith fail and never let your mind go back to that dark place again. I don't want you living in shame and guilt. You can't be a fisher of men if you're dragging that stuff around. Do you hear that? And after all these years, that's the thing that makes the most sense to me. He put angels there to keep them from going back to that place. You got to lay those things down. You got to forget those things which are behind if you're going to press on to the prize. And their tendency might want to go back there and think about, how could we have done this? Look what we've set in motion. He told us this would happen. He warned us. We had a choice. We blew it. How could we ever do this? Aren't we like that? We want to go back to that place again and again, beat ourselves up, let the devil beat us up. The serpent lives there. And he's there to speak to you and say, yes, how horrible you are. You're created in God's image. How could you do such things? God could never use you again. And God said, don't ever go back to that place. You got to go forward. You know, when he was reaffirmed in that John 21 passage, remember again, this is nothing new, Jesus said to him, do you love me? He first said, do you love me more than all these? He was challenging that place in Peter's heart to see if Peter's was sifted. And he said, do you love me with perfect love, Peter, unlike all these other guys who don't? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you with imperfect love. Jesus said, then go be fisher of men. Take care of my sheep. Then Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me with perfect love? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you, but it's not perfect love. And he says, well, again, feed my sheep. And then he asks him a third time. This time he goes, Peter, do you love me with imperfect love? And it disturbed Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You knew the truth about me all along.
Amen.
And you know I love you, but it's an imperfect love. And Peter, Jesus said, then tend my lambs. We all love him with imperfect love, don't we? That's not new news to him. And we may blow it, but he wants us, our faith, to not fail. And he doesn't want us to go back to that place where we blew it. We can hear the enemy tell us, see, he's departed from you. It's what you deserve. Now, here's one of my funnest parts of the story, and then I'll finish. I feel like I've not done a very good job of preaching this, but I hope you've heard what I've been saying. Listen to this. Now, I love this. In John chapter 1, verse 42, is the first time he gives him the name Peter. And that is when we left everything to follow him. And he said, I'm going to call you Cephas, which is Aramaic for Peter, rock. And from that point forward, Jesus always referred to him as Peter. Because he wanted Peter to understand that to Jesus, you're a rock. You're a little pebble, but on that little pebble is going to be like a boulder that I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church on pebbles like you, who are sinful people, but who have a heart like you have, Peter. There's so much in this story about us personally, but also what the church is made of and how he builds his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Aren't you so? I remember one time Avery had a word for me. It was a life-changing word, and it was the craziest word I ever heard. She said, the Lord wanted me to tell you that he trusts you. I think he had a dream. I thought, It sounded so good, but it was so shameful to even say, that's awesome. He trusts me? I didn't trust myself. I was stunned that any of you trusted me. Don't answer that. But for her to say, God trusts you, and I just, but it so blessed me. And I realized, look, this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, when you fall, get up. I trust you. I know your heart. And I can build my church on failures like you. Don't let your faith fail, Peter. And don't go back to that place. Leave it behind. And so in verse 31, when Jesus is addressing him about what's going to happen and how hard that's going to be, he doesn't call him Peter for the first time. Instead, he says, Simon, Simon. Now, you know what the word Simon means? People try to spiritualize it, but the Greek word Simon means snub-nosed. It was a name he was given by his parents because he had a snub nose. And it was a name of affection. And so in this moment, when he needed to know up front how much Jesus loves him, Jesus looks at the rock and says, snub nose. My snub nose. Behold, hear me. Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat, snub nose. But I'm going to pray that your faith won't fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That Jesus looked at him, because I guess people teased him all of his life about being called snub-nose. So he gave him the name Peter. But in this moment, Jesus like stooped down and said to him, my precious one, my snub-nose, it's going to be okay. Its own snub noses, just like you, Peter, that I build my church. That's his word for us today. I don't know if you need to hear it, but I need to hear it again and again. It's the miracle of grace. It's the miracle of grace. Maybe this is one you need to hear this morning for recent developments in your life. Sometimes Satan obtains permission to sift us like wheat. That's a good thing. It's not bad. We need to be sifted.
Amen.
He wants to cleanse us. And when that happens, and we don't always get it right in the process, hear Jesus standing over you, calling you snub-nose, and letting you know that he's praying. He didn't even concern himself with the failure. Your failure is not my concern. Sometimes that's the only way you can get sifted. My concern is that having fallen, little snub nose, that you'll have faith and get up and walk again and believe everything I've ever said to you, that I would never depart you from you, and from now on you'd be a fisher of men, and my purposes of you have not changed. Don't ever go back there again. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.